Well, let's go ahead and get started. We may have a couple more people join us, who knows, but let's go ahead and do this. I think we probably know everybody in here, but just as a review, I'm Marcus Weatherall, and this is my lovely wife, Jamie. And so we've been asked to teach a class on teaching the Bible to children. There you go. We have a 4.5-year-old, and so ours is going to be geared a little bit more towards younger children just based on our experience. But having said that, we'll hope some of the concepts will at least apply to older children anyways. So we've got a handout. We may have to have people share a little bit. And these are just some of the ideas that we had. Why don't we start with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. If you would, bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together, and help us all to learn from each other, and help us to make the Bible a central part of our homes, and help us to share it with our children. And just help us to take on that responsibility, and to recognize how important it is, and to make it a part of what we do. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So the first thing, this is going to be basically a two-part class, and the first part of it was going to be us kind of telling you what we do, and then what we're hoping for next week is for actually everybody to bring their own ideas where we could really just sit around and talk about, hey, this is what we do, and this is how it works, and so that was our thought. So this week we'll tell you what we do and why we do it. And next week, we'd like people to bring props and all kinds of stuff and really just spend time sharing with each other what works. We certainly don't own the whole market on how to teach children the Bible. Much of what we've learned from other people, and we've got a bunch of collective experience in here, and so that just made sense to us rather than us talking to you for 2 weeks. Let us all talk to each other and learn from each other. So, but we'll start with, why do we need to teach the Bible? And that's kind of a self-explanatory deal. How many of you, if you had the chance to talk with Jesus for an hour, would jump at that chance? Don't we all have questions? There are so many things that I just don't get, and I wish, what would Jesus do? I mean, we wonder that. We would all, in a heartbeat. Now, it might be humbling, for sure. I'm sure he could point out some things. Marcus, you really need to work on this, and this, and the list could go on and on. But we would jump at that chance. Do we get as excited about this? We've all got one. We've probably all had one in our entire lives. What do we tell our kids, or what do we tell anybody that this is?
The Word of God.
That this was a book written by God, and certainly through the hands of men, but this is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach us everything that God wants us to know about Him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a personal relationship with Him, but that's what we tell everybody. This is a book written by God. Think about that for a minute. Half the time leave it, by the bedside or in a drawer. Do you really believe that this is a book written by God? Yeah, we do. But we kind of forget it because it's been such a part of our lives. It's just one of those things you take for granted. But think about that. This book, we claim that it was written by the creator of the whole universe. Go outside and look at the stars like Abraham did. I don't know if anybody is really a science geek. You ever seen those pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope? It's a huge universe, and we claim that the creator of that entire universe wrote this book so that we could know him. And so that is the reason we teach our children the Bible. Some of you have heard me kind of make this little aside before, and so forgive me, broken record, but you only have so much to teach. But Jesus certainly knew the scriptures. He quoted them often. In the temptation, when he's in the wilderness with Satan, and he was tempted by Satan, what did Jesus do every time?
Quoted scripture,
of course. And he quoted scripture freely in a lot of other places as well. Does anybody know where those scriptures came from that he quoted in the desert?
Septuagint version of the Old Testament.
Okay. Anything more specific than that? What if I told you all three of those quotations are all from about a 3-chapter space from the same book? Would that tell you that that might be an important passage if Jesus quoted it all three times when he was tempted by Satan? And in fact, they are. Deuteronomy 6 through 8, all three of those times when Satan challenged Jesus, he came from the same passage. And he actually quoted that same short segment of Scripture a fourth time. And so let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. You've actually heard this several weeks in a row now, because Scott's been big on preaching it. And it's an important, it is an important passage. For background, I spent a lot of time in Deuteronomy the last week or two just because I knew I was going to talk about it. But this is a time where the children of Israel have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They continually forget what God has told them. Forget, forget, forget. They forget about the great things God's done when Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. They make it 3 days before they start worshiping idols. I mean, it's unbelievable how short their memory is, and how they keep remembering Egypt as being some great place when it was terrible. And so they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years now. And if you read 6 through 11, that's your homework to read Deuteronomy 6 through 11. Over and over again, God says, do not forget. Remember everything I did. Do not forget. Do not forget. Do not forget. And here we have that passage from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And the point, it probably wasn't meant to be literal. I guess some of the Pharisees did at some point, and they wore things around their forehead and probably took things in the wrong direction with the wrong heart. And we can do that with any scripture. That's, you know, there's nothing special about that. But the point is made that this is supposed to be a part of your life, not something Sunday morning only or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's supposed to be a part of your everyday life. It should be something you think about and you talk about repeatedly, over and over again. You can't just save church for church. It just doesn't work that way. Our job as parents is not just to bring our kids to church. Church is to support what we do at home. This is what we do, and church is there to support it. And so you get the sense from Deuteronomy 6. And then in Deuteronomy 11, as he's closing out this long section, it's kind of an interesting point. Deuteronomy 11:2 and 11:5, you know, Moses is telling the children, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. In Deuteronomy 11:5, it was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place. He's telling them, they didn't see all the things that you saw. You have to tell them. And now we're, you know, several millennia removed from that. But first off, the Israelites who did see all those mighty works forgot them anyway, so I don't know that there was a great advantage. The people who walked with Jesus, most of them left him, so I don't know that there's any great advantage as much as we'd like to think that there is. You know, your children didn't see that. You have to tell them. They didn't experience that. You have to do this. And so I thought that was an interesting, interesting set of verses. You know, throughout the history of Israel, you know, so Moses gives them this gigantic set of pep talks in Deuteronomy as they're getting ready to go to take the promised land. You've been tempted and tested. You've been basically, we've weeded out the weak, so to speak. All the people who didn't have faith that we could take over the promised land have now died in the desert. It's been 40 years of testing and refining you, and it's time to go take the promised land. And so that's what he's exhorting to. Remember, don't forget what I've done. And he says it over and over again throughout Deuteronomy. And they have various levels of success with that. Sometimes they do what God tells them to, and they have faith. And sometimes they don't, just like us. But then you look at the history of Israel. You know, they peak probably with David and Solomon. You know, that's the greatest time in the history of Israel. And one of the things that Deuteronomy says, you know, when you have a king, even though I'm going to tell you you don't need a king, but when you pick one, make sure that he doesn't get too much money, too many horses, or too many wives. And what does Solomon do? All three. And what happens by the end of Solomon's? He forgets. He forgets. And by the end of his 40 years, they're starting to kind of get shaky, starting to do some idol worship again. A few years after he's gone, the kingdom's already split. And you just see this nice, slow, steady decrease in among other things, knowledge of the Word of God. They did all the things that they weren't supposed to do, still following God, still proclaiming that God was in fact king, but forgetting everything that they were commanded to do, to the point where you get to 2 Kings 22. And we were reading this last night, and it's almost comical. It probably is, to the point where Josiah, the boy king, during his reign, they're still following God. But it gets to the point that one day the high priest goes into the temple and finds the book of the law. It had been lost in the temple. I mean, how does that happen? It happens not because somebody misplaced it, but because it was no longer a part of what they did. They were still following God, but they forgot the instruction manual. And so they came and say, hey, we found the book of the law in the temple. It wasn't like somebody stole it or misplaced it. It was in the temple, but it just wasn't part of what they did anymore. The people repented for a while, and God actually stayed the destruction of Israel for a little while because of that. And even though they were following God in name, still saying they worship God, how did the high priest not know? How did he know how to do his job without the book of the law? I mean, that was kind of a job description. But it happened over generations. It didn't happen immediately. No one misplaced the book of the law. Like, well, gosh, we haven't seen it in a week. I don't know. It just slowly became part of what they did not do anymore. And absolutely, that can happen to us. It probably has in a lot of ways. But our job in this room, in this church, in this community, is to not let it happen to us. And we can all disagree on what it says, and that's fine. But it's got to be a part of what we do, and it's got to be a part of what our children do. So,
there's another scripture kind of like this in Judges 2:10.
Okay.
Where it talks about, it says, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for the Israelites.
Yeah.
The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baal. Same thing. We're only one generation being totally ignorant about Israel.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And probably less than that. It can happen. It can happen quickly. So a couple other verses, probably just write these down because I want to get on to some other stuff. But 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. This is Paul talking to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And Jamie pointed this one out. Paul sees faith in Timothy that he also saw in Timothy's mother and grandmother. And then following along with that, 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, there's no way that Timothy knew them himself as an infant. He was taught that stuff by his mother and his grandmother, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That didn't happen by an accident. I read something one time talking about, child prodigies, those kids that can play, an entire concerto by age 5 or something like that. That doesn't happen just out of the blue. The kid just doesn't pick up an instrument and start playing. They do it because they practice. Kids don't learn the Bible just on their own very often either. A 5-year-old certainly is not going to. A 5-year-old's going to do basically whatever you put in front of them. The older you get, you start making your own choices. But as a young kid, they're not going to learn the Bible unless we teach them. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then we see that again in Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit. This is a weapon, so to speak, in spiritual warfare. We have to be armed if you believe that there is a Satan, and Jesus did, so I think we probably should too. If you believe there's a Satan, he will fight with you. How are you going to fight back? And then we even see it in Revelation 1:12, when John sees Jesus. And one of the things in that description is that he has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And so this stuff matters. It matters. It's not just a thing that we do because we're supposed to, and we are supposed to, but this matters. Scott mentioned last week in his sermon, for those of you who were here, one of the things that children face at home a lot is kind of a sense of hypocrisy that we act one way at church and another way at home. And that doesn't mean that everybody goes home as a completely different But we're definitely on our best behavior when we're here in church. And they pick up on even the subtle changes where we read and pray at church and then don't do that at home. And so you may not be a horrible human at home. You may be a really, really good human at home. But if this is the only time that your kids see you reading the Bible, they pick up on that. One of the things that Jamie and I have tried to kind of adopt as a philosophy of parenting is imagine, or grandparenting, imagine if you weren't allowed to actually say anything to your kids as far as teaching them. Imagine that you don't get to teach them. All you get to do is show them how you want them to live. And I want you to think about that, some of you future parents. And certainly the reality is you get to teach your kids, you get to talk to them. But what if you didn't? How would you teach your kids? You have to show them what you want them to be. And so if you want your kid to read the Bible, they probably need to see you doing it. If you're going to tell them it's important, it probably needs to be something you spend time with as a family. We all remember when we were kids, there are always things that your parents did that you thought, you're just saying that, you know, you don't really mean it. But when they see you doing it, that's a whole different ballgame. This last week or two, Lexi hasn't eaten her vegetables when we sent them to school, and surprise. Every day I'm like, Lexi, you didn't eat your vegetables. She ate her fruit and other stuff, and she's like, oh, I forgot. She forgets a lot of things. But the truth of the matter is, she see me eat my vegetables. No, I don't like them. They're not yummy. She sees me eat Tostitos because they're yummy. So why should I be surprised that she doesn't eat her vegetables? So, and Jamie can attest to this last week or two, I've started eating vegetables. I started eating a lot. I've gotten rid of the chips. I'm down to one Diet Dr. Pepper a day from like 10. I'm not kidding. Because why should she listen to me if I'm not showing her that it's important? So you'll probably find me having a seizure someday in a corner, but we're going to try. But why should she listen to that if I'm not showing her it's important? And the same thing, we cannot expect our kids, grandkids, to read the Bible if they don't see us doing it. We can tell them, and they might still listen, but if we don't show them. So that's kind of one of the things we try and do. We want to show her what it means to be a Christian, not just tell her about it.
And then as a side note, I know because ours is young, and she's awfully distracting, and so I know that it's difficult, probably at every age they're distracting. We just don't know that yet. But, I know there's not a lot of good study that can probably be done in the presence of the kid. But, when you do have those times to do good study, whether it's, on your lunch break at work or after the kid's gone to bed or before the kid wakes up, just if you're able to mention, hey, when I was studying last night or earlier today, I was reading my Bible and I thought about this, or I was able to apply this to my life, and just make that part of the conversation. So they see you doing it, and that it may not be the most worthwhile time of your studying, experience. But talking about what you did learn, which may not have been in their presence, is also powerful and important. And I know that when I was a kid, my dad was a preacher, but studying that I actively saw him do was Saturday nights getting ready to preach Sunday morning. I know he did study for his own personal benefit, but I never witnessed it and I never heard about it. It's something that I'm assuming happened. And the same thing with my mom. I never saw her studying at home. And I had a friend whose mom would do Bible studies every morning, and I thought that was kind of weird. She'd sit out by the swimming pool with her coffee and have her Bible study, and I was like, and her kids would walk by and she'd talk about what she had just read, and I thought, well, that's kind of strange, but then later I thought, well, that shouldn't have been my reaction, it should be something that your kids are aware that you're doing and that they know what you're studying. And if it's something super personal and super private, you don't have to get into tremendous detail, but that's just something that your kids shouldn't assume is being done at some point.
Yeah, they pick up on everything. If they see your Bible sit in the same place all week and you have to kind of dust it off to come to church, they'll notice that. Maybe not as a 4-year-old, but as a 10-year-old. So they know everything that goes on in the house. They'll know. or most everything, I would assume. I don't know. We'll see. So, you know, we're pretty good at, you know, with our kids and grandkids and extracurriculars, we're pretty good about asking them how that went, interacting with them about that, you know, how was school, how was practice, you know, giving them pointers on that. You know, dads are pretty good about throwing the ball in the backyard with the kid. You know, do we reinforce anything that happens at school? And when we get out of here, or at church, when we get out of here, do we ask them how Sunday school was, what they learned? Do you reinforce church and the Bible on a regular basis, because we're pretty good at doing it with extracurriculars. How much of a focus is it with the things that we do related to studying the Bible? And we say, you know, in closing on, you know, why do we do it? You know, the younger they are, probably the better it is, just to get them started. And I'm sure we're preaching to the choir here, but you know, it's still a nice reminder. You know, it's when our kids are growing up, we are shaping their notion of normal. In this community, it's crazy to me that Lexi will think it's normal to have a gigantic house on, you know, an acre, you know, with five-car garages. I mean, you know, that's her idea of normal. It's going to be really hard for her to grow up and understand, like, man, this is not normal. It's great. It's great, but this is not normal, you know, and everything about it. You know, we go out to eat a few times a week. There are people that can't afford that. She's never going to understand that until she meets those people. We can tell her about it as much as we want to. Everything that happens in her life is what she thinks the rest of the world does. That's just what she thinks is normal, and she'll grow up one day and realize that's not the case. But we are shaping her normal right now, and that can include reading the Bible. You know, she can grow up to be stunned someday to find out that a lot of people don't, including people that, you know, are church-going. But we get a chance to shape her idea of normal, and it should be normal in our house to read the Bible, and then she can figure out later that that's probably abnormal. But, you know, it's start them young. But if you haven't, you know, it's never too late. But the younger they are, sometimes people talk about, like, well, they're, you know, they're a two-year-old. What can they get out of it? Well, not much, but you're still shaping what they think of as normal. It can still be part of what you do. It can certainly be tailored to that age. But we are shaping their normal right now. So how do we go about doing that? We want to spend the last, you know, part of class talking about, you know, what are some actual nuts and bolts. And for those of you that I don't think we're here right at the beginning, what we're going to do is kind of share with you some of the things that we do this week, and then what we'd like next week is literally for people to share what they do. I don't think we've got 2 weeks worth of talking in us, but to literally share things that you've done that have worked, where we can all share ideas. It's iron sharpens iron. You know, everybody in here has probably had some successes, and if we can all share those, we learn from each other. So that's our thought, is we're going to share with you some of the stuff that we do today, and then we'd ask people to bring their best ideas, and you can even bring props. We brought a handful of them today. So first off, if this is not something that you've been very good at or don't feel very qualified at, and some of y'all sitting over there that aren't yet parents, you know, you may feel that way someday. I don't know how to teach you by the Bible. Remember what we said about this early on. This is the Word of God. It can kind of take care of itself, honestly. If you really believe all those things that we said about it and all the things that it says about itself, is if all you do is read a chapter a day with your kids, that's probably good enough. You know, I mean, let's just be real about that. That's great. That's the whole goal. And so if you do nothing more than that, that's actually terrific. That's the whole point of all of this. And so anything that you do is going to be of value. It's not really up to you. Now, we've got some other things that we think are pretty cool, but if that's all you do, that's perfect. And it, just get in the habit of doing it. So don't think if you're not a good teacher or you're not even that comfortable, and maybe you feel that you don't really know the Bible that well. You probably know it better than a four-year-old or a six-year-old. And even if you don't, learn it together. I mean, it's the Bible. It's supposed to be able to, it's nice to have people to help you understand it, but at the same time, this was written by God. You know, it will work. And so there's not that much pressure. So, if that's a true statement, if just reading the Bible, even without doing anything fancy whatsoever, is valuable, then what stands in our way? This is actually a question. I have an answer, I think, but I mean, what gets in the way of our teaching the Bible to our children and grandchildren?
We get tired.
Okay.
and it's not a priority.
Okay.
Busy.
Yeah.
Our lives are busy.
Yeah.
Just in general.
They are.
It's just like the same problems I fought all my years working at office where you're doing office work. You had to figure out what's the most urgent. Mm-hmm. And so often you're working on the urgent rather than the important.
Yeah.
And we have to be able to differentiate that. Mm-hmm. And that's a whole lot easier to say than do.
Yeah.
Because when the boss is asking for something, you're doing it.
Yeah.
And if our mind says we've got to take care of this chore, we take care of that chore, and we, you know, the little ones are almost in the way, and we don't want them to feel that way.
Yeah. So we don't have the energy, we don't have the time, we've got a lot of other things competing. There's really not an easy answer around that. There's not an easy workaround around that. When it comes down to it, I mean, those are the things, that's what everybody would say. That's why we don't do it, because there's so many other things competing for our time. But at some point, it's probably going to come down to having to make some choices and having to cut out some things. How many of us find time to watch a little bit of TV? We've all got them, and they're huge now. You know, just take an honest look at everything you do with your free time. I bet there's something you could let go. If you really think that teaching your child or your grandchild the Bible is important, I can almost guarantee it. If you're working 80, 90 hours a week, okay, maybe not. Maybe you should think about that. But at some point, if this is as important as we say it is, we're going to have to find a way to do it. And maybe that means make some lifestyle changes, give up some things that we really enjoy. But if this is as important as we say it is, at some point our lives have to reflect that. And that's hard. That's hard for all of us. We're busy. Jamie has to grade papers. I work weird hours. There's no question that this is hard. But we have to choose. And sometimes that's the only, you know, there are no magic answers on this one. I guess you could outsource it and hire someone to teach your kid or whatever. But, I mean, practically speaking, I think this is one that we have to just say, I'm going to cut out something out of my life. If it comes to that, I think for most of us, we probably have a little bit of extra time that we either fritter away or use in less productive pursuits. But, at some point, we have to make that choice.
You know, Ramsey and his series on finance and stuff.
Yeah.
How many of you have $5,000 in his audience? A lot of people, you know, they don't have $5,000. If your child was going to die, you know, the next couple of weeks because of a disease, and you needed $5,000, how quickly did you get $5,000? You could, because you would. Because all of a sudden, you got a definitive purpose in your head that says everything else goes away. That's the most important thing in my life right now. And I think it's a little bit the same way here.
Yeah.
Until that does become super uno priority,
yeah,
and won't ever happen.
Yeah.
But it will. It can happen. It just, we don't let it right now.
Yeah. And we just never really make the choice to say, gosh, I've got to do this, and I've got to do it now. Yeah, it's there are some exceptions. You know, a single mom working two jobs, that may be all she can do to stay conscious. You know, I recognize that. But probably for the majority of us, there's probably some stuff that if we really said, my child or my grandchild needs to learn the Bible when I'm around them, most of us, I would imagine, have some stuff that we could set aside in things that we enjoy. You know, but the payoff is equally and more enjoyable. You know, this is not a habit for you when you've got your kids or your grandkids around. You know, I would say start small, and you don't want to swing for the fences and try and do something amazing, you know, when you've never done anything before. I mean, 15 minutes is a great start. That's not really that much time. And if it's certainly something they've never done before, it's not like they're going to, they may or may not embrace it right away. But, you know, start small. Again, you know, for you know, with the young kids, they don't know any better, and then you get to kind of dictate the terms and define their normal. But and this is not something you've done. Start small. You don't want to overdo it and then burn out early on. 15 minutes, it's a start, you know, work with it. We find that a routine works best, and we're not super duper rigid on the routine, but typically it's before bedtime. And now if we have a really late night, and you know, it doesn't happen every night. But you know, routine probably works best. That way everybody knows what to expect. Again, it becomes part of what's normal. And so rather than just like whenever you can fit it in, if you can make it a part of your time with your loved little one or big one, everybody already kind of understands the rules of the game at that point. Oh, it's, you know, time for bed. We're going to brush teeth, use the bathroom, try and stall as long as we can, and then we're going to read the Bible, you know. And so it's just part of what you do. So big fan on routines. If you have no idea where to start, we're going to have some things here in just a second. But, you know, all of us who have kids or grandkids in this building right now, they're in a class right now learning about something. And their teacher's just trying to hang on for dear life. But, you know, at some point, you know, there's some sort of lesson being delivered. You know, ask them what that was about. Make them tell you about that. And then you teach them this week about some of the things related to that lesson. They're terrible at actually telling you what was in the lesson, but they'll eventually get there. They learn more than they let on. So if you have no idea where to start with what they learned right now.
We've been known to put Sunday school papers if they come home. We put them on the fridge so that we see them. We have set them on the table. If there's like a new memory verse that we're learning that unit, we'll put it on the table so that we have it at mealtime for a few times until we can learn what the memory verse is. And then we don't have to look at it.
Yeah.
You know, and I know people who have taken whatever they're doing in Sunday school and put it in the car. You know, so write it on a post-it, stick it in the car on the dashboard so that they can remember, let's try to make this week's conversation about this topic. And
yeah.
We're not that advanced yet, but
no,
we will be.
What time does class get out? Is it 9:45 or 9:50?
9:45.
Okay. You know, at some point, there aren't going to be that many shortcuts. If you really want your child to know this book, it's a big book. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night's not going to cut it. This is something that you have to spend time with. My best corollary was medical school. For those of you who don't know, I'm a doctor. Man, that was the most ridiculous amount of information in a short amount of time. I was good in college, and I was really good at studying, but it's a whole different ball game. And the only way you get through is you just have to spend time. You become more efficient for sure, but there are no shortcuts. Even the really, really smart people had to spend a lot of time studying. This is a huge book. It's like 3,000-something pages. You know, this is not going to be something that you just get 10 minutes a week. It's not going to happen. And so I'd love to tell you that there's some, you know, learn the Bible in 60 days or whatever. No, it's a lifetime. It just is, you know. So the sooner we quit deluding ourselves about that and just embrace the fact that this is a lifetime commitment to teach your kids this very large book that's very important. And so, you know, at some point you got to spend the time with it. Think about things you do well as a family. For, you know, dads who play catch with your kids, you can talk about scripture while you're throwing the ball. And that way it's, you know, at least mixed in with something, a spoonful of sugar, as Mary Poppins would say. You know, I mean, you know, what things do you do well as a family? Can you just kind of throw in little lessons? They don't have to be hour-long sermons. You know, some of the best things, like, you know, when Lexi has a bad day at school because somebody shoved her down or somebody, you know, took her gummy bear or whatever, you know, you talk about, well, you know, that wasn't very nice. God teaches us to share and to be loving to each other, but we also have to forgive. I mean, there's a lesson, you know, 30 seconds, 1 minute. It needs to be something that's a part of all parts of our life, and not just a conversation that happens every once in a while. It needs to be. And just think about, what do you do well as a family? Can you sneak some scripture in there? I bet you can. And so then the last point is, don't indicate this is something that we have to do. I mean, you know, nothing sends a mixed message like, well, it's okay, we've got to read the Bible. And if you feel that way, think about why you feel that way. And see if there's not something that you can improve upon as well. But you really want to, you know, teach your children. This is great. So in 5 minutes and 36 seconds, we gave you a list of stuff. So first off, can I steal that one?
This one?
No, the sheet.
The sheet.
Yeah. So You know, ironically, in that passage from Deuteronomy 6, talks about binding the Bible, you know, wear it on your arms, or I can't remember the exact phrasing, and some of the Pharisees did that literally, and that wasn't too cool. But we actually have the ability to do that right now. How many of us are wearing the Bible on our belt? I mean, it's unbelievable. And you think, you know, God obviously didn't mean that because he was writing to those people. But then if you think, well, God kind of sees everything from all time, maybe he was thinking of us too. You know, someday you can actually do this. Maybe that's just foolish thinking, but maybe it's not. But there are free versions of the Bible that are spoken, and you can download those. You can listen to them in the car. This is good for your learning as well. I'm not a very good audio learner. I'm much better with reading. But over the years, I've gotten really good at listening to the Bible, and I've gotten much better. I've actually trained myself to learn that way. You know, you can do that, and your kids can do that too. For those who are fancy enough to have an in-home, like all-room speaker system, you can play it all over your house. I mean, we have the technology to do this. You can play it in your car. I mean, the Bible doesn't have to just be sitting down. It can be while you're folding clothes. And this is for us as well as for our kids. You know, you can do this. We have the technology. And so these are three places that have absolutely free and spoken versions of it. And you can download it and play it on your computer. We've got some books. The Beginner's Bible, this is the one that we use in church here. Yeah, it's great. I mean, if y'all read that, it's great. I mean, obviously, it's the highlights, but it's a wonderful start. And you don't read it once. You read it multiple times, and your kid starts to learn the basic highlights. This is one that Jamie found that we really like, that I don't know if anybody's seen it before. It's called the Big Picture Story Bible. This is designed not to really hit. It hits the highlights, but the whole point of this Bible is to tell the entire Bible as a story. And so from beginning to end, it's telling you about Jesus and what he was, why he came to earth. So it starts out, and I'll just hit, you know, a couple of just the real highlights. So, you know, it has the fall, and then just like in Genesis, it says, but, you know, and there's a picture of Jesus stepping on Satan's head, or the serpent's head. And says, you know, God promised that one day someone would come and crush Satan's power over people. And throughout this entire book, it's teaching you about who Jesus is and who he's going to be. Here's a picture of the Israelites in the Passover, you know, putting blood on the doorpost. And he told them to put the blood over their front doors. The blood of the Lamb was God's great sign. And it kind of goes through this and tells the Bible, but it always keeps an eye on Jesus. Yeah. And then... Now, just in the interest of time, we'll kind of cruise through here.
We'll show more next week.
Yeah, and so, but hey, this is really cool. So here's the crucifixion, and then here's this great page. So it shows, and you've learned about all of these things. There's the, you know, the fruit and sin entering the world, and then here's the ram that Abraham sacrificed in place of Isaac, his son. And then here are the Israelites putting blood on the doorpost. Here is the sacrificial lamb, and then there's a picture of Jesus' hand. So it puts the whole thing in there in children's terms of saying this is what it was all about from the beginning. It wasn't just a bunch of unrelated stories. There is an entire story in this Bible. And so it's really, really good about emphasizing the overarching picture of the Bible. We love this thing. The Hallies. This is great for your own personal learning. This is kind of an oldie but goodie. I've seen it at your house. I know you've got it. It's been redone. This is like the 87th edition or whatever. Like, I don't know how many of y'all have this. This is great. Like, I guarantee you there's stuff in this that you all don't know. But it is very easy to read. It's really, really accessible. And it can teach you a lot of stuff. So if you're afraid that you don't know more Bible than your six-year-old, well, now you can. There's a lot of great background in this. And, you know, an older child can read this, you know, kind of a teenager. Wonderful. This is extremely old school. If Russell were here, he would have a heart attack. Is anybody... I don't know. So I see a couple of hands. Like, so... Why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Now, this is a bit, we're Church of Christ, and man, we're gonna lay it down on you. But having said that, you know, a lot of our kids have no idea why we as the Church of Christ, you know, believe things. And this can get a little bit hostile sometimes in Church of Christ's denomination and all that. But if you want to know, at least historically, why we have the beliefs that we have, Every one of these chapters is just scripture, 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 scripture. And it's great. And then you can let the scripture speak for itself. Like I said, this guy gets a bit rough sometimes, but nevertheless, it's a good resource. I was not raised in the Church of Christ, and so I stumbled on that a while ago. And you're like, wow, that really makes sense. Everything that, you know, we believe, and I understand there's a lot of, you know,
this copy's from 1967.
Yeah, but like, it shows you the scriptures.
My dad's copy, yeah. when he was baptized.
Yeah, it shows you the scriptures of at least, you know, the traditional Church of Christ teachings. You can do that what you will, but it's a lot of scripture, and it's it just lays it out for you. Apps, we're not really big on that, but I lifted several of them. You know, kids like to play with phones. They can play with Bible apps, too. Right Now Media, the church has given us a subscription to that. I don't know how many of y'all are on the whole Right Now thing, but we all have access to that. And the people that did VeggieTales, they've got a series called Buck Denver, What's in the Bible. It is great. Now, we don't really watch it a whole lot, and I think we may be still a few years away from that, but it is wonderful, and we have access to every single episode of that, and it really teaches you a ton of Bible in the silly way that only the VeggieTales people can do that. So that is, it's there. Here's the website. It's free. You have to have a login from the church, and I don't remember specifically how to do that, but that's there. You can pursue this and figure it out. Angela, I'm sure, would tell you how to be able to get on there. We listed a couple of CDs. We don't do that a whole lot. Hannah's 100, it's a family that went to, their goal is to teach their child 100 scriptures, so they made up little catchy songs for a bunch of scriptures. They've got three of those CDs. There's something called Seeds Family Worship. I just heard about that. We haven't actually listened to it, but they are designed to teach kids scriptures. And go to Amazon. I mean, there are a thousand different CDs designed to teach kids scriptures. Websites, if you feel like you don't know enough, studylight.org, among other things, has James Burton Kaufman's expository of the whole Bible. He was Church of Christ, which I think is good. But there's plenty of knowledge there, and you know, 1,000 websites designed to teach you and to teach your kids. Flashcards. You don't have to buy flashcards. You can make your own. You can write down on a note card a memory verse and go over it with your kids. Amber and Robbie Benton have a great system, and they do a memory verse per week, and then they rotate them, and their girls can spout them off. It's amazing, they didn't have to spend any money to do that. And, you know, you write it down on a note card and quiz your child or your grandchild. So there are a lot of things that can be done. So next week, y'all tell us what you do. So I'd like to hear, I mean, really, we can kind of reiterate some of this stuff, but what we really like to do next week is spend time hearing from everybody else, because I know that people in here have great ideas, and so I'd like us all to share with each other.
And I'm going to make a list of books and DVDs and CDs and websites and stuff like that to then send out to everybody.
So we'll have a gigantic set of resources. You can't do all of them. You pick a few that work best for you, but our goal here is to share with each other and train up our kids.
Right.
All right. Thank you all.